I was thinking I don't really need to introduce Matthew this morning, but then I forget that maybe there are a few people here who don't know Matthew. Matthew Klausmeier will be speaking. He grew up in our congregation, so see, it's just natural for us to think everybody knows that. But when he was, what, a senior, Matthew, or had you just graduated when your parents went to the mission field? During his senior year, his parents gave up a thriving business and took three kids and decided to be missionaries. His parents are with Youth with a Mission. His brother David and his wife Jeanette are with Youth with a Mission. Katie, who was a sister, is a nurse. And I need to stop and let the children go to junior church. I'm sorry, Lucinda. I think she was probably wondering, do I have to sit here? But so Matthew has been back and forth, and a few years ago he works in the computer field, and he moved back here and came back to Carmel Friends, and we have been very blessed to have him here, and he is gracious enough to speak to us about what's on his heart this morning. One other thing, Matthew's going to visit his family in Colorado this week to celebrate the birthday of his brother, which also means that since they're twins, Matthew's having a birthday this week. So we're congratulate you and say happy birthday to Matthew.
Good to be back. Good to be speaking with you all again. And I'm going to open us up today. We're going to start out with our quiet time in the manner of friends. We are going to use this time to sit in the presence of the Holy Spirit, which dwells inside every one of us, and through which God revealed to us his scriptures, and through which day by day he teaches and encourages and rebukes and exhorts us. And so I'm gonna start that off with Psalm 62:5. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance to gather together today as your family, as your children. Thank you for a chance to all sit together in the presence of our loving Heavenly Father. I ask now that you will open up the spiritual ears of my brothers and sisters and cause them to hear the words from you that you have laid on my heart. I pray that you filter out anything that I say that is not from you. I pray that you help us to grow during this time. And I ask that your name would be glorified among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm bringing up this little podium here because I'm too tall to see my notes if they're on this thing. And God has been speaking to me this week about idolatry. And that's partly what I'm going to talk about today, but it's also more about the opposite of idolatry that I'll be talking about today. But to begin with, I listen to a lot of pastors and sermons and stuff on the internet and on my podcasts and stuff like that. And recently, a lot of people have been quoting a document known as the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And I figure, hey, why not? So I'm going to also talk about that. And basically, a bunch of guys sat down and asked wrote out a list of 100 questions about the meaning of life, the meaning of God, and all these sort of things. And then they went through and prayerfully sought out answers in the scriptures. And the very first question they asked is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer that they came to is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that, when I first heard it, it kind of didn't sit right with me, because the glorify God part, yeah, that's obvious, but the enjoying part is, a lot of times you grow up and church becomes work, and you're trying to get yourself out of bed on Sunday, and sometimes it's kind of a drag, and sometimes you can forget to enjoy God, but when it comes right down to it, that is our ultimate source of joy is God. Nothing in this earth will bring us the enjoyment of God, and that's what idolatry is. Idolatry is when the things of this earth receive our glory and give us false joy. And so idolatry comes in many forms. For me personally, idolatry comes in the form of entertainment. You may have heard, I am in the video game programming industry, and that's very much an entertainment industry. And then when I get home from work, I like to flip on the television or, play games with my friends or whatever. And that's a big part of our culture, not just my culture, but American culture, is to relax and to be entertained. And most people's ultimate goal in their life is to minimize work and maximize enjoyment. But we were created to give God glory. And anything that brings us joy should, in turn, give glory to God. Romans 11:36 says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." And Revelation 4:11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So God has been challenging me this week, past couple weeks really, saying, what are the things in your life that you're enjoying and giving glory to that's not going to me? And then he asked me, can you redeem those things and recognize that they are good things from me? Because every good and perfect gift comes down. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He says, if this is truly a good thing, then you should understand and know that it is from me, and you should give me glory for giving it to you. And if it's something that you can't glorify me for, you know, if it's a really, if it's a violent movie or whatever, then that's not something you should be spending your time with. And so I have been going over all the little bits of my life and trying to ask myself, is this something that glorifies God? Or is this something that can be used to glorify God? In your job, a lot of people have jobs that it's just about making money, and our job should, when we set out to do whatever task we're going to do, whether it's our official job or whether it's a ministry or a service here at church or whether it's just working at home, we should say, how can I glorify God with what I'm about to do? And sometimes you're going to have to change what you're about to do. Sometimes you're going to have to stop doing what you're about to do. And so I've been trying to filter everything that I do through that, because, I mean, to be honest, a lot of my business decisions are about, you know, what makes money. And I find that a lot of times those things fail for me, and I think that that's actually a blessing from God, because if I got too carried away with making money and not giving him glory for it, then I would start to forget about him. So I have been reevaluating everything I do and saying, all right, God, how can I do this for you? How can, if I make money, God, it's because I want to tithe and support missionaries. Or if I have to go into an office, it's because it's, I need to glorify God in my actions and in my speech among my coworkers. Or if I am an employer, then I can just say, to the glory of God, I'm trying to create jobs and hire people in this difficult economy. Some people's idol is their reputation. We're going to talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when I was growing up, I always said Abednego, but apparently it's Abednego. And I didn't know that, but I started reading it, and I was like, oh, that's not important to the story. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you haven't heard the story, were three young Jewish men who were captured along with all the other Jews and brought to Babylon. And Babylon's method for preventing cultures from uprising and rioting and whatnot was to take the young men and train them up in Babylon school, basically. They convert them into Babylonians instead of Jews or Assyrians or whatever else. And that way, the DNA of Babylon would seep into the culture that they had taken over, and that culture would begin to be watered out, and after a while, that other culture would be gone. It would be assimilated. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in this program. They were Jews, and King Nebuchadnezzar set up a giant golden statue, and he put out a bunch of instruments, and he said, anytime you hear the music play, you gotta fall down and worship the giant golden statue. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't do it. And of course, word got back to Nebuchadnezzar, and so these three young men were brought to before Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, you know, don't you know the rules? And they responded, actually, I think this one might be in your... my version is New King James, so it won't be exactly the same. They responded, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, the case being that if they didn't fall down, they would get thrown into a fiery furnace. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Now, understandably, Nebuchadnezzar was upset by this. And so he was so upset that they fired up the furnaces seven times hotter than they normally were. They were so hot that the guys who were throwing the kids into the furnace died from the heat of being near the furnace. But they threw them in, and when they looked into the furnace, the king looked in the furnace, and he saw the three guys plus a fourth guy who looked like the Son of God standing in there, not getting burned up, just kind of walking around relaxing. So he called them out and said, okay, your God's the real God. He saved you. Cool. But most pastors at this point would say, and the moral of the story is, God will save you. The end. But that's not the moral of my story. The moral of my story is, will you burn? You see, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up for what they believed, there was no light from heaven or angel coming in with a sword or anything like that. Nothing happened. guards came, tied him up, guards went off, heated up the furnace, guards led them away to the furnace, guards pushed them into the furnace, and all this time, those three guys are like, we don't know if God's going to come through on this one. And that's what they even said. They said, let it be known to you that he's able to deliver us, but if not, we will still not serve your gods. They said, God can save us, but if he doesn't, we're still going to do the right thing. If reputation is your idol, you won't be willing to burn for God. I don't mean burn like passion. I mean burn in a fire, metaphorically. It's not easy to have opinions and beliefs and behaviors that are counter to the prevalent culture. And rather than having a king that will burn us, we have all of our neighbors and family who will burn us with insults and unfriending us, both in the real sense and the Facebook sense. And you will be outcast, you will be ridiculed and stuff for standing up for your beliefs. And you have to decide whether you worship and serve your image and your appearance and your reputation, or do you worship and serve and love God? Romans 14:6-8. He who observes the day, observe it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who does not eat, to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. God wants a people who are singularly committed in heart and passion to him. The people in Carmel want to see Christians who are singularly devoted to God, passionate about God. They want to walk into a church and see people who are just on fire, passion for God, and who hate sin. And when we let little idols like reputation or entertainment or any of the other little things that steal our love away from God, then we dilute it, and we dilute our effectiveness and our ability to do the work that God has called us to. Hosea, which is a really great book if you ever have a chance to study it. It's a story about how God came to this man named Hosea and said, you're going to be a prophet, which is not always as great as it sounds. He says, to be my prophet, you are going to go and marry a prostitute, and you're going to have kids with her, and she is going to keep leaving you and being unfaithful and being a prostitute, and you're going to keep forgiving her and bringing her back over and over and over again, because that's what you guys are. You're a prostitute, and I am married to you, and I still love you, and I keep bringing you back to me. So it's a great book. You should read it. Anyways, Hosea 6:1-6. Come, and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Mercy and not sacrifice. In other words, God desires the works of the heart more than the works of your hands. And if you think you can give him the works of your hands without your heart, then you are deceived. And this is the trap that idolatry leads us into. It tells us, as long as you keep going to church on Sunday morning, and as long as you're on at least one board and bring in food to the food pantry, which everyone, we still need to keep doing because they're kind of low. As long as you keep doing these things, then your heart can still belong to whatever else. That's what idolatry tries to tell us. And just as a litmus test, when you come in here and when we worship and when we have quiet time, is your heart just enraptured by the presence of God, or are you distracted by what happens later today and what happens later this week? Where does your heart belong? And that's a great way to find out is, are you just excited and eager and can't wait for the time you get to spend with God? Or does the time with God get in the way of what you're really looking forward to? And I'm not accusing anyone, because I only know my own heart. But I know that I have not been perfect in that respect at all. So the eyes, 2 Chronicles 16:9. I love this verse. It's in your bulletin. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Some versions say fully committed to him. God deserves glory. And we were created to glorify him. We all glorify something. We all have something that we love talking about and that we're passionate talking about. What that thing should be is God, because he deserves it more than anything else we could talk about. And he is the greatest source of enjoyment. He will satisfy you more than any of the other little vanities of our life. But he won't share that throne. So if you want to experience the joy that comes from knowing God, you have to clear off that throne of anything else that's stealing your glory. He is good, and he wants such good things for us. And if you commit and dedicate your heart and your works to him, he will bless you and he will glorify you. And the outcome might not be what you're expecting, but it will be God, and he will be with you, and you will enjoy him. So that is a good place to stop. I am going to invite the worship team back up now as I close with prayer. Heavenly Father, you truly are wonderful and beautiful, and you deserve all of us, God, because you paid for us with the life of your Son. And even though we did not deserve one more breath, one more heartbeat after our first sin, you continue to give them to us because of love, out of the hope that someday every man and woman on this planet will come to the faith of your Son Jesus and be adopted into your family. So God, search our hearts. Help us to find the little things. Help us to find the little foxes that spoil the vineyards. Help us to root out anything that's stealing our love and our glory and our devotion from you. Teach us how to commit everything we do to you, both in heart and in action. Be with us this week as we go about our business, but teach us how to keep you constantly on our mind. In Jesus' name, amen.